Let's now come to our God in prayer and ask for his blessing upon his word. Heavenly Father, we draw near to you, you who are the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Are your greatness and might from everlasting to everlasting, your splendor and triumph and majesty, all that is in heaven and on earth is yours, for you created them for your glory. Kingship above all belongs to you. Riches and honor come from you. And today we praise and extol your glorious name. Who are we, O Lord, that we should be able to do this? Yet you have called us to yourself. You've shown us mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given us your Holy Spirit. You sanctify us for your service while we make our brief sojourn through this life. Help us this day to make this a day of rest, of holy rest, a rest of body and soul from the demands and the distractions of the world. Help us, Lord, to rest in you, anticipating that great and final Sabbath when our Lord will return. And so, Father, as we look to you now, we pray for your blessing to be upon your word, that you would bless the reading and the proclamation, and that you, Lord, would grant to us listening ears and open hearts, that we would receive your word in fullness. Bless your servant also in the calling that he has to proclaim that truth. Hear our prayer. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn to the book of Job once again as we continue in our series on Job. Job chapter 7, we'll be reading from that now. Job 7, that's found on page 581 of the Pew Bible. Job chapter 7, and we'll read from verse 1 to verse 21. Keeping in mind here that there's a dialogue going on between Job and his three friends. That's what we've been looking at so far, just to remind you of that. This is Job's response, and we are looking at the second part of that, but we'll be looking at the entire section actually today from chapter 6 and 7. But our reading today is from Job 7 and verses 1 to 21. So hear now the reading of God's holy word. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages. So I have been allotted months of futility, and wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? And the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Oh, remember that my life is a breath. My eye will never again see good. The eye of him who sees me will see me no more. While your eyes are upon me, I shall no longer be. As the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. He shall never return to his house, nor shall his place know him any more. Therefore, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. Am I a sea or a sea serpent that you set a guard over me? When I say my bed will comfort me, my couch will ease my complaint, then you scare me with dreams and terrify me with visions, so that my soul chooses strangling and death rather than my body. I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Let me alone, for my days are but a breath. What is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? How long? Will you not look away from me and let me alone till I swallow my saliva? Have I sinned? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? For now I will lie down in the dust, and you will seek me diligently, but I will no longer be. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. Well, I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open again to the book of Job. Once again, we'll be looking at that scripture reading that we read from Job 7, but also to see the previous chapter, chapter 6, to see this in context as well. Job chapter 6 and Job chapter 7. It's found again on page 580, in pages 580 and following in the Pew Bible. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, grief passes various stages. There's silence. This is followed by a period of intense questioning. And related to this is depression. And then as we see here in chapters 6 and 7, there's a great deal of frustration, anger. And that, of course, is due to the words of Eliphaz, the first acquaintance. We noted that he understood perfectly well why Job was suffering. This world, as he said, is filled with cosmic justice, retribution principle. You reap what you sow. That was the reason for your suffering, Job. Sadly, he's too simple in his assessment, as we noted when we looked at that, as chapter 6, verse 6 even says, Job's response, his words are insipid as food without salt and tasteless as the white of an egg. That's how Job assessed the words of Eliphaz. There's no desire here to argue with him, but Job is deeply disappointed. And these words again reveal his desire for life to end. He wished he had never been born. But it is as if his words are completely ignored. Nobody's listening to him. So who is going to defend him? Who will argue his case? How can a man be right before God? Where's God's justice in all of this? There's no counsel. There's no one here to take up his case. There's no help. Job's in need of an arbiter. He needs a go-between. And so as we continue to look at this dialogue, I call you to consider the word of the Lord today under the theme, Contending with the Almighty. In desperation, Job is looking for an arbitrator, a go-between. And look at this with 3 points this morning. First of all, his acquaintances. Secondly, his anger. And then thirdly, his advocate. So first of all, his acquaintances. Have a look again at chapter 6. Have your Bibles open to that. Chapter 6 of Job. What is Job saying throughout this chapter? Well, basically, he's responding to the words of Eliphaz. He's vexed. He's grieving. He begins by insisting that he was completely justified in his initial outburst. You remember his initial outburst, chapter 3, where he wished that he had never been born. He's justified in this. He wishes that the end would come soon. Notice verse 3. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. Therefore my words... Actually, verse 2. Notice verse 2. He said, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales. And as we said there, his grief is heavier than the sand of the sea. Job uses the grief, which is the same word that his friend Eliphaz used in chapter 5, verse 2, in connection with the fool. And by doing this, he indicates that there has been a rush to judgment about his plight and the weight of his woe. In fact, the fact is his anguish is heavier than the sand of the sea. It's not just that he experienced grief. It came from God. Verse 4, the Almighty is shooting poisonous arrows at him which sap his strength physically and spiritually. God's at war with him. The Almighty here is compared to a chariot driver, and he has a bow and an arrow, and he's shooting arrows. That's the image. In that sense, he's sharing the theology of Eliphaz, that God's arrows are judgment against him. And yet, is he supposed to be silent? Is he supposed to keep his mouth shut when a wild donkey brays and when an ox lows for its fodder? When these wild animals long for food? He feels it's his right to bray and bellow. Who's to deny him that right? And again, it may sound so flippant to us, but this man is desperate. For Job, death would be as simple as an act of snipping a piece of thread. That's the words he uses in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 6. That's something that Eliphaz, speaking in God's name, denied him. Job says that if God killed him by whatever means, that he would endure it gladly. Now, the thought of killing himself never crosses his mind. Let's be very clear about that. That's not what he's saying here. On this level, Job calls for God to strike him dead. And it's a sincere expression. He's not being shamelessly flippant. He's lost everything. Wealth, family, health, all gone. And yet Eliphaz tells him to be quiet. How can he be silent? Eliphaz has called on Job to be patient, but he has no more strength, he says, verse 11. I have no more strength. Later on, Bildad the Shuhite in chapter 8 is even more brash. If we could jump ahead a little bit here, Job chapter 8. You notice those words there as well. Job chapter 8, verse 3. This is what Bildad says. Does God subvert judgment? Or does the Almighty pervert justice? Essentially, what he's saying is, does God put aside justice only for you, Job? He has sort of this cash register view of God's judgment. You know, you it's kind of like you do something wrong. Well, this is payback. That's the law of the universe. You deserve this. That's essentially what these men are saying. They're basically agreeing with each other. A godly man, a righteous man, will not be rejected. Again, it's another half-truth. This isn't what the Bible says completely. It's very dangerous. Very damaging. And the thing of it is, these are not like weak-kneed liberals who are saying this. They believe that God is righteous. They believe in God's justice. They believe that everything in the world fits the scheme of right and wrong. And again, if you look at that chapter, chapter 8, verse 6, this is what Bildad comes right out and saying. If you were pure and upright, surely now he would awake for you and prosper your rightful dwelling place. So what is this saying to us today? Well, it's saying to us that these men are really no help. Job accuses his friends of lacking kindness. Going back to chapter 6, verse 14. Instead, they're dealing deceitfully with him, verse 15. Like a brook or like a wadi stream, which is basically a dry bed. It's a dry water bed. There's not a single drop of water. Nothing here to quench him. Eliphaz may have been well-intentioned, but Job calls him a windbag. He's a windbag. Verse 26 of chapter 6. Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Verse 27. Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. So they've behaved badly. They're not counselors. And it reminds us again of the way that Calvin explains the interaction here. If I could just remind you of that. He said his friends have a bad case, but they argue it well. Whereas Job has a good case, but he argues it poorly. But it highlights the importance of words. Our words can build up or they can destroy. You know, friends can be so easily divided. Social media is a case in point. It can be a place for encouragement, or it can be a place for verbal diarrhea. And this coming from conservative Christians, not weak-kneed liberals. But the name-calling and the lashing out accomplishes nothing but a parading of sinful flesh and a disgusting kind of spiritual exhibitionism. You know, any fool can run at the mouth. They can even write things in such a way that make them justified in their own eyes and, you know, get as many likes as they can from other people, even from people they don't even know. But what damage, what poison, what division. Oh, how careful we need to be with our words. How wise we need to be with our words. How constructive we need to be in what we say. For what is in the heart comes out in what we say. Like Philippians 4 says, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things. So don't be a windbag. Have your words seasoned with salt. Make certain that what you say and what you write is palatable, not flavorless. Speak the truth in love, not as children of the devil, but as children of Christ. Speak as wise and not as fools. Well, it brings us into chapter 7 and our second point, his anger, Job's anger, that is. Job turns away from his friends at that point and he talks to God. And he's angry. He's bitter. He complains a lot. In verses 1 and 2, his life is no better than a person who does hard service and longs for his shift to end so that he can go in the shade and rest. That's what he wants, but he's not getting it. Chapter 7, verse 4, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have filled my tossing till dawn. In other words, he can't sleep. He can't sleep. And so he pleads with his Creator, asking him to remember how frail his life is. He reminds God that he can't last forever. And lest we forget how seemingly futile his life was, we're reminded of his condition in verse 5. His skin is cracked and appears to be festering with pus. And thus he will not restrain his mouth. He speaks with anguish of spirit. He will complain in the bitterness of his soul. Verse 11. Why should God single him out? Is he a threat to the Almighty? Does Job's existence intimidate the universe? In verse 12, does God have to treat him like a sea serpent? This is a technical term, again, in the Hebrew. Job often is turning to these wild creatures. This could be a mythical sea creature. The words tan and tanin in the original Hebrew, possibly a reference to a mythical sea creature that needs to be kept muzzled so that it doesn't break out and bring harm to other people. Is that how much trouble he is? This is bitterness talking. He's upset. Looking again at verses 17 and following, this is really a parody of Psalm 8. Psalm 8, remember how Psalm 8 goes, what is man that you're mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? That's how Psalm 8 goes. But notice the parody. Verse 17, what is man that you should exalt him, that you should set your heart on him, that you should visit him every morning and test him every moment? You see, he's being sarcastic. His words are wild. Verse 20, have I sinned? What have I done? What have I done to you, O watcher of men? Why have you set me as your target so that I am a burden to myself? And he interrogates the Almighty. These questions, all of them based on the notion that God is a malign judge or a violent invader. But who's the sea creature here? Who is the dragon? Is it Job? Is it the Lord? Job's expressing some pretty hard things. He wants to die. His friends are fickle and disappointing. The evil which Job perceives is not from God, as he suggests. It's from the devil, that evil serpent of old. Satan is attacking, and he's at work, giving him no sleep, nor rest, no peace. You see, this is where Job is off in his words. Satan sometimes masquerades as an angel of light. He acts like the Lord, and he does so so that we will blame our troubles on the Lord and not on him. You know, the Apostle Peter says that Satan is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter chapter 5. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this dark age. Satan's teeth are dark. And they're sharp. We need the Savior's intercession. Humbling ourselves. Putting away any kind of personal pride. And humbling ourselves before God and asking him to help us, to protect us. He's our defense. He's our shield. And so there's anger here for sure. And what does that say to us today? Well, again, it's a word of wisdom to us. You know, modern psychology says to us today that when it comes to your anger, you got to let it out, right? Free expression of verbal or even physical anger is a means of therapy, right? That's what you got to do. Let it out. Pound the pillow. Shout. Let it out. But this is what God's word says. When it comes to outbursts, the Lord gives us direction. Anger is a basic instinct. It comes out if it can come out in the right way, rather. Paul, for example, says, be angry, but he adds to that, but sin not. Because anger is difficult to control. It's difficult to gauge. We're not to be bad-tempered. You know, Jesus was angry. You know, you think of the example of him going into the temple. But it was a controlled anger. It wasn't like a out of control. He removed the robbers, the money thieves that were there. He didn't like destroy the whole temple. James 3, verse 17 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. James 3, verse 17. You see, anger can't get out of control. And it might seem like good advice to freely express your angst. You know, let it out. Shout, shout, let it all out. What does God's word say? You know, think of the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 19, verse 11. The discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. Proverbs 29 says a lot about this. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Proverbs 29, verse 20. See, do you see a man hasty in his words? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Psalm 29, verse 22, an angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. Job was suffering. He's feeling victimized. Sleeplessness aids to his agitation. His life seems to have very little point. He feels unfairly treated. He cries out to God. His speech is saying something about how hard it is. It's almost like he's talking as a child. You know, you look at verse 21. You will seek me diligently, but I will be no longer. I won't be there anymore. And there are hard things that we're called to deal with sometimes in life. You know, a woman in her 50s being diagnosed with Alzheimer's. So that she forgets memories of the past. Her memory fades away. She's lost that dignity. Or what about a man who's approaching his retirement, but then comes down with a bad stroke? And he can't talk. He's got to be fed. Someone has to look after him. Or what about a married couple whose teenage son ends up taking his own life? These are hard things to deal with. And it's not so far-fetched to see why Job is thinking and expressing himself the way that he is by saying, why me? Why is this happening to me? He's angry, and he complains a lot to God. His friends are no help. Where's he going to find relief? Who's going to help him? Well, that leads us to our third point, his advocate. The devil is attacking him. He's attacking his mind with doubt. He longs for death. Job especially needs someone to help him. He needs an advocate. He's looking for justice. He's looking for someone to plead his case. Who will help him? Who will argue his case when his friends won't? Who will be a friend to him when others won't be his friends? The answer, of course, lies in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the mediator between God and man. He knows and he understands. You can call on him who is available to help you in your times of need. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He's been there. He's done that. He really does care. He sees and he knows the injustices of the world. He's been through that. And not only this, he's acted as our mediator on our behalf for our sin, which is what Job longed for. We see that even in his words here. Why then do you not pardon my transgression and take away my iniquity? Verse 21. Jesus is the answer. Though Job doesn't see it fully. The book of Hebrews answers that again with the words of Hebrews 4 verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. John 1 John 2 verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So, O soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness, you see. There's light for a look at the Savior. The life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. Let's come to our God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you again for this passage of scripture that we've been able to look at this morning. Grant to us, O Lord, that ability to turn our eyes to Jesus. Lord, you know our suffering. You know our sin. You know the trials of this life. You know them very well because, Lord Jesus, you yourself went through them. And as we ponder these words for our own souls today, help us, O Lord, to look to him who freely pardons us of all of our sin. Yes, he is merciful and gracious when we, O Lord, acknowledge our sinfulness. We use so many clumsy words, O Lord. We are so fickle. We're so unwise. We're so thankful again for your mercy to us in Jesus Christ. Grant to us your favor in him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.